Pastor. I'm glad that each one of you seems fit to come and appreciate your presence this evening. And hope that our study together will be constructive, edifying, building up for each one of us. What I want us to think about is the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. This is an important study because it helps us as Christians to understand what a blessing it is to be in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we are in the place where we need to be. And in the third verse of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, I want to begin with an illustration, and we'll kind of refer back to this as we go along. In Christ are all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. That means that in order for us to share in the spiritual blessings, we must be in Christ. But how does a person get to be in Christ? That's an all-important question in view of the fact that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, physical blessings are enjoyed by everybody. God makes the rain to fall upon the evil and the good, and the just and the unjust, and everybody is a beneficiary of the physical blessings that are part of human life. But the spiritual blessings, our spiritual relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit is in and through Christ and is found in no other place, no other situation or circumstance. Well, if we're going to be in Christ, we're first going to have to hear Christ. Through our hearing Him, we are drawn to Him. Scriptures point out that God has said that they shall all be taught by God. Shall all be taught. And those who have heard and have learned come to the Father. So it's through the teaching of the Word of God and hearing that we are drawn toward God. We are drawn to Him. As a result of our hearing the teaching of the Word of God, we are led to believe the message preached. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Now, of course, this involves our reading, it involves our listening to the reading of the Scriptures, it involves our hearing the teaching that is done from the Word of God, and hearing Him, we hear Him as we hear His written Word, as we read His written Word, and pay attention to it, and make it a part of our thinking and a part of our lives. As a result of that, we believe, because faith is based upon the evidence that we have to establish anything. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Faith is one of the fundamental elements of love. We believe in all kinds of things that we have not seen with the naked eye or heard with our ears. We believe those things because of the evidence that they are. I've illustrated many times this with respect to our own personal identity. We believe that we are who we are because we can produce a birth certificate that says that's who we are. And we have been informed by reliable people that that's who we are. And there are medical records that establish that and so on. But we can't possibly remember coming into this world. There's no way that we can remember that. And yet we believe with respect to those things. And the same thing's true concerning belief in the things of God. It's based upon the evidence that God has given us. Now, faith, in order for faith to process us, must be a living, obedient faith. Faith without works is dead. That's what the Word of God tells us. Faith without works is dead. It's barren. It bears no fruit. If you believe that there are snakes in the woods and you go into the woods anyhow, you're going to encounter snakes, most likely. If you don't believe it, that doesn't mean they're not there. And so, faith moves us to do. And one of the first things that it must move us to do is to repent of our wrongdoings in our relationship to God. You hear what the Lord has said? He said that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And Jesus said, repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Apostle Peter told the Jews on Pentecost, repent. They had been told that they had murdered, they had crucified the Lord of glory, and those that believed what they were told cried out in prayer, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So they were to repent. The Word of God also teaches us that we must confess the name of Jesus Christ before men in order to be confessed but before the Father in heaven. And we have an example of this in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. When the evangelist Philip preached to the man of Ethiopia and taught him concerning Jesus Christ, beginning with Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53. And as they were riding along in the chariot, the man from Ethiopia said, look, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He acknowledged, Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before the Father in heaven. Romans 10, verse 10 says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then when we are thus prepared to put on Christ, we are to be baptized. We are to be baptized. Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so when we hear the word of God and it moves us to repent and to confess our faith in Christ and to be baptized, it is through our obedience in baptism that we enter into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. Baptized into Christ. That necessarily means that before we were baptized, we were not in Christ. But now we are in Christ as a result of these changes in our life, culminating in our being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like in Christ we raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we are baptized into Christ, then we are in Christ, and that's where all spiritual blessings are. So this is the process by which we enter into Christ. And those who have not gone through this process, who are out in the world of sin and who are guilty before God of sin, are not in Christ. But Paul said, you're all sons of God, children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, or as many of you as were baptized into Christ is with other Christ. So here's the way that we enter into Christ. And then in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing, every blessing that has to do with eternal life, our eternal salvation, and our enjoying fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit and with the Father, every spiritual blessing is enjoyed in Christ. Now sometimes people may think, well, you know, that doesn't mean all that much to me. But if we understand what Paul in Ephesians, the first and second chapters, it should mean a lot to us. Because it's the difference between having life eternally and facing eternal separation from God, eternal punishment for failing to obey the gospel of Christ. Now that's a pretty momentous, it's a pretty serious situation when you think about that. What's going to happen to us at the end of this life? Where are we going to wind up at the end of this life? The person who doesn't believe in God has no hope for anything beyond the grave. In fact, I was inviting a fellow to come to a gospel meeting some time ago he said, you've come to the wrong place. He said, I'm an agnostic or an atheist. I'm not sure if he knew which he was. But he said, I believe you live, you die, they put you in the ground, and the worms eat you, and that's it. I said, that's really a lot to look forward to. You think about that. That's all that a person has to look forward to who does not believe in God and the promise of life eternal in Jesus Christ. And that's where the promise is, in Christ. And so we are concerned about not just things of this life and in this life, but an eternity that makes this life just a little block of time. Man that's born of woman is a few days. and full of trouble. Life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It disperses. You've seen steam rise from the kettle on the stove, and it goes up a little piece, and you don't see it anymore. It's gone. It's gone. James said that's what this earthly life is like. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And what an awful, awful, terrible joke nature has played upon humanity. If nature created humanity with the capability of thinking of things eternal and of hoping for things eternal, but then gives humanity nothing. I don't know how an atheist could have any happiness in this life except by utterly ignoring everything that has to do with eternity and living for the pleasure of the year and now. Because that's all there is. Unless what God says is the truth. And what God said is the truth. Now, let's observe this catalog of spiritual blessings from Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. First Paul, chapter 1. We've just been told that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this is choosing. God planned, before he created mankind, he planned, he had a purpose for mankind. And as he foresaw the things that would be the course of human history, he planned for a way of redemption for humanity. And he, by right of being creator, had the right to choose the plan of redemption that he wanted for mankind. He chose. He chose a way of redemption, and he chose that that way of redemption would be in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And Jesus wasn't actually slain before the foundation of the world. He wasn't actually slain immediately after the foundation of the world. In fact, human history came down through the ages to the present time, to the time when Jesus came to the earth, and Jesus gave his life for man's redemption. But that had been planned. It was not an accident. Jesus' death was not accidental. The premillennialists would say, well, Jesus came to set up an earthly kingdom and to rule over all the earth. But it didn't work out at that time the way God planned it. And they killed him instead. No, Jesus' death was planned in the wisdom and in the mind of God from the beginning. And there was a process of events that took place that led up to that. And we see that unfolding, beginning with the call of Abraham and the promise that was made to Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thy seed And Paul argues in the book of Galatians, when God said it about seed, he's talking about one seed, not many seeds, and that seed is Christ. That's the argument of the Scriptures. And that seed of Abraham is Christ. And so God chose this order, this succession, this genealogy. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were heirs with Abraham of the same promise, they were sharers in that promise. And God chose Jacob. He didn't choose Esau. That didn't mean Esau couldn't please God. It just means that Esau was not the one whom God chose, through whom the lineage would come. And God blessed Esau. When Jacob came back from living up at his uncle Laban's place, Jacob had all those flocks and herds that he had accumulated up there, and he went down and he heard Esau was coming. He was scared to death because he cheated Esau out of some very important things. But Esau came out to meet him, and Esau said, what's all these flocks and things you got out here? And Jacob said, oh, this is a gift to you. Peace offering, so to speak, you might say. Esau said, brother, I don't need those things. I have an abundance of flocks and herds and things like that. And so God had blessed Esau too. But both Esau and Jacob couldn't be the one through whom the seed would come. God chose that he come through Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And all 12 of them couldn't be the one through whom the seed would come. So God chose that the seed would come through Judah. That didn't mean that God didn't like the other sons of Jacob. But God made, by his own right of choice, he chose the lineage of Christ. And when you consider some of the individuals in the lineage of Christ, it's rather interesting whom God chose in some instances to be in that lineage. So the choosing that God made was that salvation would be in Jesus Christ. And he brought it to pass through all those other choices that he made down through the years. And he's making provisions to bring Christ into the world as a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, verse 5 tells us that God had predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, as God planned, God determined. He determined beforehand, and that's what predestination is. Predestination is destining before. Before it happens. Determining before. God determined before the salvation to be in Christ. That's a part of God's predestination. Of course, the world is all in a tizzy over misconceptions about predestination and that sort of thing. But there's involved in this God's right, God's exercising his right to choose that avenue through which those who come to him would be able to come to him. And he gave everybody an opportunity to draw near to him through the way that he chose. He didn't say, well, now here's so-and-so who's going to be born in 1914, and I'm not going to have him, so he can forget it. He can't get to him in any way he tries. And then he says, when I hear somebody's going to be born in 1915, and he's going to be one of mine, and there's not anything he can do to keep from being one of mine. He's going to make it, you know, because he's one of the elect. No, God chose that those who obey him would be acceptable to him. And God chose to make that obedience available to all men in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Preach it to every creature. Because every creature has the right to make the choice as to whether he's going to obey God or not obey God. He has a need to hear the gospel of Christ, because all the sin that fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So he's going to need that salvation. Go tell him the good news, is the message of the Great Commission. And in giving that Great Commission, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. And so, again, God set the rules. God set the conditions for salvation. He had the right to do that. He had the right to say what would be required of those who would be his sons and daughters. And he exercised that right. That's predestination, determining beforehand. And then in verse 5, he also mentions another of those spiritual blessings, and that is the adoption. Those who would be saved have to be adopted. And it's in Christ that we have the adoption. It's in Christ that we have the privilege of becoming children of God, sons of God. The right to call upon God is our Father. The Apostle Paul said, we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There are a lot of people who try to call upon God as Father who have not become his children. But those who have become his children are those who have the rights of children. They have the right of inheritance. They have the right of the family relationship, of being a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren. We're sons of God. Not the only begotten Son of God, as Jesus is. He's the preeminent Son. He's the Son who is over the house. He's over the whole house. And the Father has put him in the position of having all authority over the house. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us his breath. And so there's the adoption, and it's only in Christ. That's where the adoption is, in Christ. When we become sons of God, we're baptized into Christ, put on Christ. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ, because as many as have been baptized have put on Christ. That's how we got there. That's how anybody gets there. That does get there. Well, in verse 6, we have a fourth spiritual blessing. He says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Our acceptance with God is in Jesus Christ. It's those who are in Christ who are accepted with God. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 10:34, remember, of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. But here Paul says he's made us accepted in the beloved. That's where we are as those who are accepted of God. In verse 7, there's another of those spiritual blessings. In him, in Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sin, redemption, which is kind of synonymous with the forgiveness of sins. The two words don't mean exactly the same. Redemption is the act of, or the state of, or the action of, buying back something that has been held in escrow, so to speak, or held as a bond by somebody else. And we were all enslaved to sin until we were redeemed, we were bought by Jesus Christ. How did he buy us? Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We were redeemed. And those who enjoy the benefits of the blood of Christ are those who are in Christ. Because they have been bought by his blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. He purchased the church. He bought it unto himself and thus redeemed it. And so when we think about the blessing of redemption, without which we have no hope in this world. If we have not been redeemed, we are still slaves. Servants of sin. In bondage to sin. And apart from Christ, without any way of getting out of that situation. And the wages of sin is death. But Paul says to Christians, those who are in Christ, God, we think that whereas you were servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You obeyed and you were made free from sin. You were redeemed in Christ. In Christ. That's where it is. And the bringing together into one unified body, the gathering together in one, is in Christ. That's what part of the spiritual blessing that we enjoy. We are united as Christians with all of the Christians all over the world in that universal body called the church. Jesus built one church. In that body, the church, all the saints of God all over the one, all over the earth, are brought together in one. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. And that includes in Christ, in that oneness, both Jew and Gentile, male, female, slave, free man, they're all united in one body in Jesus Christ. As the sons of God, we share in the inheritance, verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. It's in Christ that we have obtained an inheritance. Having being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And the sealing, verse 13, is in Christ. That, you know, when you are the manufacturer of a product and you put your stamp on it, you put your seal on it, say, this is mine, this is made in USA, or this is manufactured by whoever. That seal says, this is mine. God has put His seal upon those who are His. These are mine. In Jesus Christ. And that sealing, He says, is through the Holy Spirit. Here again, somebody in the Pentecostal persuasion begins to perk up his ears now. Oh, the Holy Spirit. Yep. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a part in this. He's the revealer of the Word. By His power, the Word was confirmed. And we have fellowship with the Spirit of God. And we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Not in the miraculous way that the apostles had. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We have the Spirit of Christ. Man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so we have that fellowship. And I don't pretend to be able to explain all of the particulars with regard to this. But I believe that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, because the Bible says that. And that's where we get our information. The Bible says that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Christ is in us. Glory, the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit is in us, with us. And I understand that in terms of the fellowship and the accepted relationship that we have with God and with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And doesn't have anything to do with divine miracles and things of that sort. Anything like those things that were a part of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that the apostles were given for confirmation and for revelation of the truth. 1 John 1, I want you to think with me for just a moment about a statement that's made here. John says in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. That's what he's writing about. Now he goes on to explain himself. The life was manifested, and we have seen. Here's an eyewitness who is saying, we have seen with our own eyes.
We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill my love. That you be like-minded. There's the fellowship of the Spirit, there's the fellowship of the Father, there's the fellowship of the Son, and they are with us in this fellowship. And we are in Christ in this fellowship. Spiritual blessings enjoyed in Christ. The new life is in Jesus Christ. 2 chapter, verse 5. Our being privileged to sit in heavenly places is in Christ. We've been raised up to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 chapter, verse 6. Salvation by the grace of God is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the confirmation. He is the fulfillment. He is the embodiment of the grace of God bestowed upon us. And that is presented to us through the gospel of Christ, which is the word of His grace, that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so the list goes on. And it goes on. Blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. So whenever you hear somebody talking about the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ, let's count our blessings. Remember them one by one. It's really an impressive thing when you study very carefully Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and see all the things that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing. So we need to be a happy people. We are a happy people. Happy in the sense of fortunate. And we need to be a people filled with joy for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we need to tell others the good news. You too can have this salvation the same way that we obtain this salvation, because it's available to everybody. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So it's for everybody who's willing to obey. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. But we must be willing to obey Him. Are you obedient tonight? Are you living an obedient life as a child of God tonight? If not, why not obey the gospel? That's the only way we can have that salvation. Why not obey tonight? If you're not living as a child of God ought to live, not serving Him faithfully, why not come back into fellowship with Him? Make right the things that are wrong through asking God's forgiveness as an erring child of God. Why not obey? Encourage you to do that while we stand together and sing the song.